Well, I'm sure you've heard it numerous times already, but I want to say it again. Happy New Life. Change that just a bit. I do wish you a Happy New Year. And I say to you today that it will be a Happy New Year when you are living a Happy New Life. Today, after taking a break for the month of December, today we go back into our study of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. And we're picking up today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, where we read about the old life that we were living and the new life that is now ours. It's interesting, isn't it, to think about this, that Jesus gives us new life. Jesus gives us new life, and also that we are called to live this new life. Kind of an interesting dynamic, the way that is put. So today and in this new year, be assured, know this, we have a new life to live, and let's get about living it. Okay? New life. The Apostle Paul feels strongly about this new life. Our text begins with this in Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Or in the Message, it comes across as, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this. So as we begin a new year, which we are all wishing it to be a happy new year, and based now on the Word of God, joining together with our brother the Apostle Paul, and backed up by our Savior Jesus Christ, we insist that you live a new life. This is God's will, and this is God's provision for us. As we came to the conclusion of our December series, we focused on John 3:16, and we focused throughout the month of December, we were in John 3:16, and we focused on the last few words, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That life is the gift of God in and through Jesus. And that life, that new life, that eternal life begins when we say yes to Jesus, when we believe in him, and when we are born again, we receive new life. This is the new eternal life that we have and that Paul insists that we live. The passage we look at today is Ephesians 4:17. We're going to take through verse 23 this morning. It reads this way. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You think this might be important? Think this may be important for us? Well, let's consider this morning why Paul is insisting that we live the new life that Jesus has given us. Knowing why this is so important will fill us, I think this will fill us with joyful motivation and with real purpose as we venture into a new year. First of all, Paul insists that we live the new life because the old life is death. The Gentiles, those people living the old life, demonstrate that it is the way of death and not the way of life. Listen to the description. Check the words up here in the text. Listen to the description of that death life, okay? They live dyingly in the futility of their thinking. So what is futility? Futility of thinking. The word futility means empty. It means devoid of truth and appropriateness. It means perverse. It means depraved. The way they live is not appropriate for life. And it involves a bunch of nothingness, and it leads toward emptiness and nothingness. They are darkened in their understanding. John 3:19, we were in John 3:16, 3:19 says that light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness. People party and play and wallow in the darkness while life drains away. Those living the old life are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Oh, that's powerful language. They are ignorant. Their hearts grow increasingly hard. They are separated from the life of God, and they are dying. Have you heard the illustration regarding how Eskimos kill a wolf? You heard that before? They'll take a sharp knife and bury it butt end in the handle end in the snow and in the ice. And then the blade sticking up, and then they coat the blade with layer upon layer of frozen blood. And a wolf comes along and begins to lick the blood, licking feverishly, not even noticing when the blood the wolf is consuming is his own. A feeding frenzy to death. Having lost, verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Impurity and greed, licking the blade, lustily killing themselves. Is there any wonder then? Can there be any wonder why the Apostle Paul says in wisdom and in love, I insist on it in the Lord, do not live like this, an empty, futile living that is really dying. As I read Paul's description of this way of life and death, I'm reminded of what he wrote in another place, and this is from Romans chapter 1. And it's not on the screen, but listen to this. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. And worse, They hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Now, that's not King James. That's from the Message. We see this in our culture, don't we? Don't we see this happening? Awarding prizes to those who do God-dishonoring things. Now, we can look at tragic, dark news that plays around the clock. And it's on those news channels. We see the sad news, I suppose most recently highlighted by the senseless killings that seem to happen day after day after day. We can look at the depravity celebrated in the entertainment industry. That's right, we have an industry churning out such things. It's easy for most of us to look out there and kind of to wag our fingers at those cruddy sinners, you know. That's easy for us to do. But Paul's insistence is that we who have new life, that we no longer live the old way. More than looking out there and pretending to be holier than thou, maybe we need to look inside. Maybe we need to look inside ourselves and inside our family of faith and consider what it is that we need to stop as we are called to kill off the old dying life and to live the new life that really is life. Are there channels on the tube or sites on the web, things that you are watching when no one else is watching you, that reek of the old life? Are there longings for stuff and for status and such that are culturally so acceptable but are not of the new life? Things that are approved of and applauded and celebrated by the world, by the good people of the world, but things that really are spiritually malignant. Paul writes of the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He uses those terms in verse 22. The old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old self, the life that we have known, is filled with desires which are deceitful, which lead to destruction. Now, that word, deceitful, deceit is a hard thing to deal with, especially when we're deceiving ourselves. In one church in the past, we had a psychiatrist who, and I don't know if he could even practice today doing this, but back in those days, he did not want to deal in the realm of CD, of chemical dependency, because he said, I don't know how to deal with all of that self-deceit. I don't know how to, I can't deal with all of that. It's ironic looking back that he had desires, deceitful desires of his own that deceived and pretty much destroyed his practice, his ministry, and his reputation. I've had pastor friends that have been deceived that way too. I suppose all of us know someone who has been overtaken by deceitful desires. Paul insists that we no longer live the old life because it really is death. So this insistence is really a good thing. It's a hard word, and it makes us, I suppose, a bit uncomfortable, but dealing with things that cause death is serious business, and it's hard business. So I want to say a little word now, and how in the world do I get to this? I want to say a little word about advertisements. Most of us hate them, don't we? And they go on and on and on. And I think maybe in a lot of ways they're part of the old life. Every once in a while, an ad comes on that really grabs my attention in a positive way. Here's one. It's playing now on television and other places. Special K. Special K, the cereal, you know. That has a good ad that's running now. It says, what are you going to gain when you lose? That's good. That's good. What are you going to gain when you lose? I really like that. It makes me think of what Jesus said about losing our lives for his sake and gaining everything for eternity. I think it's related also to the insistence that we no longer live the dying life, but to live the new life that really is life. And so we're going to kind of go there now. We're going to talk about what are we going to gain when we lose, when that old life is set aside. Secondly, now, Paul insists that we live the new life because Jesus gives us this new life. Verse 20 says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So we're getting back to our study in the letter to the Ephesians. Earlier, you may recall that we discovered that the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the great truths about what God has done, about what God has given us in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are great theology, great instruction about the quality of new life that we have in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 deal more with how we live out this new life. And that's where we're going to be for the coming weeks. Now, as we consider our new life in Christ on this first Sunday of the new year, reviewing the truths that we've looked at earlier, I think will be a good way of appreciating our new life in Christ, what we gain as we lose. We've already touched on this, that we are losing a dying life, a way of living that is dying, that is destructive, and we are gaining a life that is really life. Jesus said, you remember John 10:10? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So that's what we're going to look at. So we'll think back just for a few minutes of our study in Ephesians that began back in September. In Ephesians 1:1-14, we considered the highest of all blessings, and we were singing about blessing this morning, that those blessings, those soaring blessings, are from God. They flow to people, and ultimately they involve all of creation. And so we thought about blessing. And then we went on to verses 15 through 23 in Ephesians 1, and we listened to Paul's prayer, a model for us, a prayer that we might know, and I think that's much more than just up here. It's experience. It's an experiential kind of knowing, that we might know God, that we might know hope, that we might know power. And that makes for a great life, knowing God. In fact, in John 17, it says that life eternal, eternal life is this, that we might know God. So knowing Him is life eternal. We pray to know God and the hope and the power that flow from knowing God. And then in Ephesians 2:1-10, we considered the resurrection power that is a part of this new life. Power, the power of the resurrection that brings life with real purpose. Life for those who are really dead in terms of any relationship with God. That's life. Ephesians 2:11-22 speaks to us about the place that we have in this new life. And when we focused on that portion, we talked about place. Here there is a place for all, especially for those who were thought to be outsiders, and a place for God Himself, and a place for unity as we live together. Ephesians 3:1-13 lets us know that in this new life we find that we are included in the great eternal plan of God. We are in there. We are in on what God is doing, on what God has been planning from way back, from before creation, and extending on without end. on into eternity. Now, you think about that. That's a mind stretcher and a life stretcher. This plan from before creation on into eternity. Do we call that a plan? That's a pretty comprehensive plan, you know. We're in on it. We are in on what God has designed for all of eternity in this new life. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, we run into another prayer. It's a prayer that in this new life, in our new life, a prayer that Christ will be at home in us. That love will permeate our lives and that we will move on in growth and in maturity. On Friday, for the second or third time this past week, on Friday, I met with yet another family that was saying goodbye to their dear loved one. And there were about a dozen of us gathered around the bedside in the hospital room. And I reminded them, it was my privilege to remind them that Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that Jesus said that he came and then he left again to prepare a place for us so that we might be with him forever. So in this new life, God finds a home in us and we find our lasting eternal home in him. And then as we moved into this past November, we moved into Ephesians 4. And we read in 4, 1 through 6 that we are called to unity. We are to hear, we are to feel that call. And he goes on to say, we are to work hard at unity. And we are reminded, I suppose all of us, we are reminded regularly that real unity does take hard work. You don't just say it. You don't just proclaim it. You don't just pray about it. You work hard. It's hard work to bring about unity. Next Sunday, as we look at Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, we're going to consider some very practical aspects of the hard work that unity demands. And especially next week, we're going to focus on talk. We're going to talk about our talk, okay? It's a part of unity. And then we looked at Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, where we heard about the great variety of gifts that God has given to his body, the church, where we share this new life together. The purpose of the wonderful gifts that God gives to his people is the building up of his people, of the body of Christ. The gifts are given so that the people living the new life might grow in maturity and in stability. That's the purpose of his gifting the church. So that's a review of where we've been and what we've learned from the earlier teachings of Ephesians. You know what? We could go back through those first three chapters and think together for another 6 months on that, but that's where we've been these last few months. And all of these dynamics that we find in Ephesians 1 through 3, they're part of the new life that we have in Christ. The new life we gain as we lose and say goodbye to the old life. Our brother Paul insists in the Lord. Paul insists, and aren't we glad that he does? He insists that we live and not die. That's good. That's good, huh? That's good. Paul insists that we live the new life, which really is life. So in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life, thinking about all this description of the dying way of life. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The truth that is in Jesus, we talked about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life from John 14 in Sunday school this morning. The truth that is in Jesus instructs and it informs our new life. And he speaks of being made new in the attitude of your minds. In Romans 12, he puts it like this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the NIV. The Message reads this way: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. In this new year, as you live the new life, let me ask you, we're still early, right, in the new year? In this new year, as you live the new life, how will you focus your mind? How are you going to focus your mind on God and the things of His kingdom? What's your plan? What's your plan for getting into the Word of God regularly? When will you talk to God regularly? When and how will you listen to God? It just comes to my mind right now. I spent time the other day with a 35-year-old guy who now finds that he's paralyzed from here on down. And he had the most beautiful smile. He had such an awesome smile. And I saw him twice this last week. And he said, I'm trying to listen to God right now. I'm listening to God. Where He wants me to go for rehab, what He wants to take place in the days and years to come, whether I'll be able to have my same job or not, and so on. How are you going to talk to God, listen to God? How are you going to share with others in the family so that together we might be renewed in our minds? I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll be here regularly. I hope others will come and join us. And I hope that we will find other and new creative ways to be participating in the new life, to having our minds renewed each and every day. Not just on Sundays, each and every day throughout the day, we have the privilege of living new life that God has given to us in Christ. And now listen to this regarding our new life. Listen to this. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God. Imagine that. Try to imagine that. Put on the new life. Live the new life. Created to be like God. Our new life is designed so that we might be like God. What kind of a life do you think that is? What kind of a life do we think that is? Do you think happy begins to describe it? Happy seems pretty puny. It's far beyond happy. You know, it's far beyond happy. What kind of a difference do we make in our families, in our community, when we live a life created to be like God? What kind of a difference do we make in the world when we live a life created to be like God? Paul goes on to describe this life created to be like God. Created to be like God in true righteousness. Now, righteousness is such a churchy word, right? I mean, I don't imagine we talk a lot about righteousness at the office or school. Righteousness is a churchy word. Do you know what righteousness means? I like the way Eugene Peterson renders righteousness. Oftentimes he'll render it this way. He'll speak of God's making all things right. Making all things right. In our world of darkness, of life that really is dying, there is so much that needs the touch, the strong presence, and the work of righteousness. There is so much that is crying out to be made right. Is there not? You know it, I know it, we see it all around us. One example, we could spend the rest of the day talking about examples. I'm going to lift one up. You talk together and think about others, about places where we live, people we associate with, realms that we're involved with, where righteousness needs to be brought to bear. Here's one example. I've told some of you in the past, I've maybe said it from up here, I don't remember, that a dominant impression I have in my work as a chaplain has to do with the devastation and the destruction caused by alcohol. I never had an idea of just the destruction and the lives and the bodies that are littered because of the abuse of alcohol. I've watched young people in their 20s lying in bed, not because they've been in a car accident, because they have drunk themselves to death. And they're lying in bed and they're going to die because they've poisoned themselves. When we were home in Mankato on Christmas Day, the day after Christmas Day, they found my next door neighbor dead in his house. A retired university professor of accounting, who drunk himself to death. And that's literally what happened. This afternoon, I may be going with my brother over in Wilmer to see our cousin's son. He's in the hospital now. He came home to visit his mom, who's been in a nursing home for some time. And he had a seizure while he was home. And he's in the hospital now, and he will die because of his addiction to alcohol and his abuse if he does not get help. Somehow, righteousness needs to break in. We want to go to Vaughn and to be a righteous presence in his life. And I would appreciate it if you think of it, if you would pray that the righteous power of God somehow may break through to him. We have been created to be like God in true righteousness. There is so much in our world that needs the righteous touch of God, that needs to be made right in the name and power and love of God. People who continue to live the life that is dying, they need to be made right with God and by God. And in our new life, we've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been created to be like God in true holiness. God is holy in all his ways. And in our new life, we are like him in righteousness. We are to be like him in righteousness and holiness. Holy, what does holy mean? We had a verse from Peter this morning. Dan, thanks for sharing that about being called to be holy, even as he is his holy. Holy means separate, distinct, pure. It means our new life is to be like this. Distinct. Different. Not in a standoffish way or in a holier-than-thou sort of way, but in a life-changing, life-offering sort of way. Like God bringing hope and life to the dying. That's the life. That's the new life. The holy life. The righteous life that we are called to live. And as we live our new lives in this new year, it can really be a happy new year and a new life for us, for each other, and for those all around us who need hope, who need a hope that there is something beyond the dying type of living that they are experiencing now. For God's sake, And for our sake and joy, and for the sake of people needing hope and life, God insists that we live this new life that Jesus died so that we might have.